our scripture passages this morning, I have select verses from Hebrews chapters 7 and 8. Listen now for God's holy word. The author says, "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the previous priesthood, for the people received the law under this priesthood, what further need would there have been to speak of another priest arising? Accordingly, Jesus has also become the guarantor of a better covenant. But Jesus has now obtained a more excellent ministry, and to that degree he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted through better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to look for a second one. God finds fault with them when he says, 'The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on that day when I took them out by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with my people after those days, says the Lord. I will put the law in their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. This week we enter into our fourth and our penultimate sermon in our sermon series on the book of Hebrews. In week one, the author of this book amazed us with his faith in Jesus, reminding us that Jesus, our Savior, is the Son of God, the King of creation, and the true giver of our salvation. In week two, we were reminded that the voice of our fears can prevent us from listening to the voice of our faith in God. And we were encouraged by these words to set aside our fears. Last week, week three, the author of Hebrews reminded us that as we struggle with the voices of our fears and our temptations, that God can understand our situation. God can understand our struggles, the temptations we suffer, and the troubles and the struggles in our lives, because Jesus has experienced a human life just like us. As God's Son, he has shared that knowledge and that understanding with our compassionate God. This week, in our passage from Hebrews chapter 7 and 8, the author of Hebrews makes the case to his audience, and God offers to us still deeper understandings of what Jesus has accomplished for us. What does it truly mean that Jesus is our Savior? In particular, the author focuses on the reality that Jesus has established between God and us what he calls a new and a better covenant. The way the author goes about making this description is by comparing Jesus' accomplishments to the covenant and the arrangement of God's previous relationship with God's people. As I read and studied this passage this week, I had an experience of joy and excitement. I thought to myself, oh, we are getting to the good stuff here in the book of Hebrews. The author, this educated thinker, this talented writer, he is really showing us and telling us what he sees and believes and understands as truly unique and important about our Savior Jesus and about our relationship with him. The concept of our covenant relationship with God is key to the author's argument. And within Scripture, the idea of covenant is a central theme and idea. The premise of a covenant is this: God is a God of grace. And in grace, God has struck a mutual relationship, a covenant, with God's people. Within that relationship, each side of the covenant had duties and responsibilities. God's duties were to be God, to care for the people, to look after them, to offer them guidance, to protect them and provide for them. And the people's duties, our duties, were to follow God's leading, to follow God's commandments, and to worship and serve only God. There was a demand for faithfulness on both sides of the covenant relationship. God would be faithful to God's people, and God's people were called to be faithful to God. Now, of course, we human beings are imperfect, And so it was inevitable that we would be imperfect in upholding our end of this covenant relationship with God. It was inevitable that we would be imperfect in this call to faithfulness. And within the Old Testament covenant itself, it's clear that God was aware, God wasn't surprised by this issue of unfaithfulness. God knew that we would struggle to be faithful to God. God knew for us to hang in this covenant relationship with God, we would need grace. We would need God's provisions of forgiveness. Accordingly, God worked into the covenant itself that which we would need. God gave provisions for special people, special places, and special procedures by which we could receive the forgiveness, the renewal, the restoration of that covenant which we would need for our sins, our mistakes, and our missteps. Under the first covenant that God gave God's people, God gave the earthly priesthood, ministers who would help God's people to confess their need for forgiveness. Under that first covenant, God gave God's people earthly spaces, first the tabernacle and then the temple in Jerusalem, where God's people could come to express their need through their prayers and receive through sacrifices and ceremonies the assurance that they craved of God's grace. And under that first covenant, God gave God's people the law, the directions to follow after they had been forgiven and given another chance, another year, to do their best to live up to their covenantal responsibilities. The author of Hebrews takes up these three ideas, sort of like the yellow card from Pictionary, people, places, and things. The author of Hebrews takes up these three ideas, people, place, and law. People, place, and law, to show us how Jesus has established for us a new and a better covenant of grace, God's grace. First, the author explains to us that Jesus has become for us a better and a heavenly high priest. Under the old covenant, the priests were many. They were mere human beings, which meant that they came and they went. They would live for a while, they would serve, and then they would die, and they would need to be replaced. Generation after generation, the priests would come and they would go. And with Jesus, of course, things were different. The author of Hebrews explains that Jesus has become our heavenly high priest, our mediator between us and God. And the important difference that the author draws out is that Jesus is eternal. He is eternal, and he is able to impart to us an eternal relationship with God. This means that our mediator, the mediator between us and God, he is always the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We will never lose this mediator. He knows us, he loves us, and he is always here, ready to help us. He is always there, ready to take our prayers and to present them before God. And he is always there, ready to communicate and to mediate to us God's blessings. I am sure, I'm confident that many of you have experienced how difficult it can be when a beloved mediator leaves your life. For instance, when a minister passes away or leaves a church, you invest in those mediators. You invest in that person and in that relationship. You feel known and understood by that minister, and when she or he is gone and suddenly you have to start all over again with someone new. God reminds us today through the author of Hebrews that when it comes to our relationship with God, this is never an issue. The mediator we have with God is eternal. We can invest in our relationship with Jesus knowing that this relationship will last forever. That is the first point of this section of the letter of Hebrews. We have an eternal mediator, a heavenly high priest. Secondly, the author explains that Jesus, serving as our heavenly high priest, is serving us not in an earthly temple, but in a true heavenly temple, God's heavenly temple. Under the old covenant, if you wanted to get close to God, there was a specific place where you needed to go. According to God's promise under the first covenant, God literally dwelt in one particular location, specifically in the temple in Jerusalem. This was better than not having God dwelling on earth at all, but obviously it was a limiting arrangement. If you didn't live in Jerusalem, if you lived in Bethel or in the region of Dan or in a Jewish community in Rome or Spain, then you were always far from God's presence. It took a pilgrimage to get close to God. It took a pilgrimage to get close to a priest who could offer your sacrifices, help you to lift up your prayers through burnt incense, and assure you of God's grace and forgiveness through the ceremonies of that one particular earthly temple. We know that when it comes to worshiping God in a physical space, we know all too well that maintaining a temple, maintaining a church, maintaining a physical space comes with troubles and headaches. You have to keep a physical space clean and painted and heated and cooled. You have to make the services accessible, both in person and remotely. You have to think about things like germs and safety and deal with so many different arrangements. There's a lot of work and trouble that goes into worshiping God in an earthly space. And God reminds us this morning through the author of Hebrews that with Jesus, we have access to God, to God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's direction for our lives, no matter where we find ourselves. The worship of God, the access we need to God, the ceremonies and procedures for being reminded of God's grace and God's faithfulness to us, they are no longer bound to one particular physical location. An expression of this new thing, this new reality that has come into being through Jesus Christ, we can see from church history and the stories within Scripture itself that the early church gathered not in the temple, but in whatever spaces were accessible and available. The early church primarily gathered in people's homes. In those domestic spaces, the community of Jesus' followers found that there was nothing missing from their access with God. They didn't need an altar. They didn't need a temple. They didn't need fancy lampstands and furniture. All they needed were their hearts and their voices. All they needed was a simple meal of bread and wine. All they needed were the words and the stories of Christ to lead them into deeper understanding. Jesus, our high priest, is serving where no high priest has ever served before. He is serving not in an earthly temple, but in the heavenly temple. There at God's right hand, Jesus is able to mediate our relationship with God no matter where we find ourselves. We might choose to gather in a church sanctuary for worship. But people of God, if you need God's grace in your life, you don't need to rush here to the sanctuary in Blauenberg. You don't need to approach some earthly holy of holies, for Scripture and faith assure us that all we need to do is to turn to Jesus in the heart of our hearts. Wherever we find ourselves, if we're driving in our car, we have access to God. If we're sitting at the breakfast table about to start another challenging day in this challenging world, we have access to God through Jesus. If we are in the back of an ambulance on our way to an emergency room, we don't need an incense or an altar. We can lift up our prayers right there in the back of a vehicle zooming along the highway. If we find ourselves at the graveside of a loved one, in a small country cemetery somewhere in the hills of central New Jersey, through the mediation of our heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, we are as near to God as if we had climbed Mount Zion and passed through the pillars and the curtains of the temple there in that sacred space. Finally, the third point, which we'll reflect on today, is this. According to the author of Hebrews, through Jesus, God has fulfilled God's promise to write God's law, to give God's direction for our lives directly onto our hearts. Now, this is probably the most fascinating and interesting argument or element of this discussion that the author offers us this morning. Under the old arrangement, in the old covenant, God's law was something that was external to God's people. If you remember the story, Moses goes up to the top of Mount Sinai, and there on the top of Mount Sinai, God speaks God's law to Moses. God says to Moses, "Here is how I want my people to live their lives." And God, in fact, writes the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. Right? The law was something which was external to God's people. It was something written down. And so for God's people to know God's law, for God's people to understand God's law, it took an earthly teacher to teach people. This is how God wants to live. But within the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Joel and the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Ezekiel, the prophets received this promise from God that one day things would be new, things would be different. God would literally write God's law of life, the direction that we would need for our lives, on our hearts, on our hearts. And the author of Hebrews says that this is what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ, that God has put God's law not outside of us, but inside of us, in our hearts. What the author of Hebrews is expressing is a faith and a belief that we see across the New Testament, that God has not left us without direction here in our lives. What does it take, people of God? What does it take for us to know God's will for our lives? What does it take for us to know God's direction, what it is that will honor God and give God grace and be faithful to God in this world? Do we need someone to sit and explain to us God's law and God's direction? Well, yes, sometimes that can be helpful, right? That's part of what our relationship here at church is for, is to gather together and to speak with one another and to say, I have this challenging situation in my life. What should I do? What would be right? What would be good? Right? And we take advantage of that, right? We take advantage of the help that we receive from one another. But the promise of the gospel is that God has given us inside of our hearts the direction that we need. We understand this in terms of the presence of God's Holy Spirit, the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts, that as we face our lives, the challenging and difficult moments of our lives, God's Spirit is within us to help us along our way, to guide us into faithfulness, to guide us into that which is honoring of God's purposes for us and for God's world. And so, people of God, this morning through the book of Hebrews, God reminds us of this new and this better covenant that God has established for us in Jesus Christ, that we have an eternal high priest in heaven, a relationship in which we can invest, knowing that this relationship will never end. We have a high priest who serves us in the true temple in heaven, which means that wherever we go, wherever we might find ourselves in this world, we have access to the grace and the blessings of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God reminds us this morning that we have God's law written on our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts to lead us and to guide us into all faithfulness and goodness. And so, people of God, as the author of Hebrews repeats time and time again in this inspiring book of scripture, let us not turn from these blessings that God has given us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.